You are listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
So we are talking about hard conversations, reflecting Jesus while facing the issues that are all around us. And this week in our community, we had, a demonstration at the Confederate Monument downtown. Potential for a lot of conflict, and thankfully there were several hundred folks that showed up, but no violence. And I think it was an opportunity for people to actually dialogue, which is a pretty cool thing compared to some of the other interactions that we've seen over like kinds of events in our country over the last several weeks. So this whole idea of hard conversations, too many in the church see conflict as something to run from. And of course, our world is filled with lots of conflict, isn't it? Chaos and a lot of disunity. The thing that the church has to realize that is that God calls us to engage culture. He's called us to be salt and light, and that engagement requires us not running from darkness, but in order to be light, we have to go into darkness so that we can be effective. And he's also called us to have proximity to that is unsavory, the salt factor that he calls us to be salt and to be light so that we can make a difference in the flavor and the feel of the world that God's called us to. So he doesn't call us to isolation at all, though many would like to say, okay, I just want to go and I want to get my family, I want to get my friends who think and look and sound like me, and let's just cloister ourselves in our nice little bunkers and wait for Jesus to return. And that is not at all what God is calling us to do. His word's very, very clear about that. He's called us to go into all the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. But he's called us to reflect Jesus while facing the issues as people filled with the Holy Spirit and people who are really modeling and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our interactions as we engage folks and with these issues. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of those examples that we see in the New Testament. Because one of the things that, I don't know, we can often do is read God's Word with a romantic kind of filter on it. Like that they're not real people. Like that they are some sort of, like there's some sort of Disney effect on fairy tale kind of thing with the people that we're reading about, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament in particular. I think sometimes we can get this romantic notion that everything was perfect and hunky-dory. They were all in one accord and all the time. And that's just not the case. And this morning we're going to see one of those very real situations where we see that these are real everyday human beings with real flaws, with real conflicts, with real issues that they're contending with just like us. They're people just like us. And, then and now, God wants his people, his church, his body to be unified. He wants us to be unified. He doesn't want us to be uniform. He wants us to be unified. And he wants us to be people who bring all of our differences. God has created us to be a body with different functions and different parts. But he wants to unify us in the Holy Spirit so that we can be the functioning, fruitful church, the body of Christ that he's called us to be. And so this morning, we want to look at that role of Holy Spirit as the unifier, unity in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 15. That's where we're going to go. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn there this morning and look at the whole chapter. I'm not going to go real deep in it because there's a lot going on here that we could spend several weeks on. But I want to look at Acts chapter 15 for the purpose of looking at the process that these brothers and sisters in Christ went through in order to experience unity in the Holy Spirit. They were contending with some pretty significant issues, some pretty significant differences in how the direction of the early church. And so we want to look at how the Holy Spirit came and brought unity where there was very deep division and deep disagreement. This is the account of the Jerusalem Council. And it was one of the examples of the early church having a hard conversation about issues that were affecting the early church, particularly the view of Gentiles who were becoming Christians and the Jewish Christians, their desire to see the Gentile Christians adhere to many of the points of the Old Testament Jewish law. And so at the end of the day, it was a big, big deal in establishing the Christian faith that there is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the hub of it. And any time that we try to add something to that, then it's heresy. It's like, okay, in this case, the Christian Jews wanted to say, okay, it's faith in Jesus Christ plus circumcision and other adherence to ceremonial practices of the Jewish faith as seen through the Old Testament law. And it's like, no, that's not the case. But they didn't just arrive there. They had to come together, and they had to choose to try to just seek the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead. In Acts 15, it's an example of the church in dynamic tension. Tension, yes, dynamic tension, and the whole process of following the Holy Spirit to consensus and to compromise. And I realize that sometimes we have gotten so in our culture where we see the word compromise that that's a dirty word. But we have to understand that the consensus and the compromise that's reached here in Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council was one that was brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit and is one that is very much in keeping with the whole of God's Word. It's not piecemeal, pick and choose. It is the whole of God's Word being expressed, them coming together, seeing what is the Holy Spirit saying to us today about this issue that we're facing. So all the main leaders of the early church, they agreed to meet in Jerusalem to resolve this ongoing, growing conflict between the legalistic Jewish Christians, called the Judaizers, and their efforts to basically, you know, say to Gentiles who were converting to Christianity, you've got to be like Jews. And so they believed that in addition to having faith in Jesus, again, that they have to be circumcised and follow other ceremonial customs of the Old Testament. And so this was the big deal. This was the big issue that they're contending with. And so this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at the process that these leaders coming together to discuss this issue, to arrive at some conclusion that, again, would honor God and would strengthen the church. And that should always be our goal, the process that they went through. Paul and Barnabas, just to give you an overview of Acts chapter 15, and I would recommend and encourage you this week, take some time and read the whole chapter a little more slowly. There's a lot going on, and I don't have time to unpack it all this morning, but we're going to look at big picture and some of the processes that these folks went through to get to that point of healthy, Holy Spirit-led resolution. Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch when this whole issue came to light, and it was decided that they should leave Antioch, go back to Jerusalem to meet with other leaders of the early church. And if you look throughout Acts chapter 15, you will see that the process included them meeting together. It says in verse 6 that they met together to resolve the issue. You say, well, yeah, duh. Well, no, that's significant, because so often when there's conflict, we just want to come together and just debate, and we want to just get our point across, and we have no interest in really resolving the issue. But they joined together for the point of resolving this pretty significant, this very, very big issue. And so we see different people speaking about what they had seen and what they had heard, including Peter, who addressed the group and shared how the Holy Spirit had come to the group that he had ministered to, and a group of Gentiles. And Peter says this in verse 8, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. And then Peter asked a really good question, which should always be part of this kind of dialogue, this kind of interaction, this resolve to really see conflict brought about to a healthy conclusion. He asked this question in verse 10, so why are you, speaking to the Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the biggie there. That's the take home, the big one, that defining point that Peter is talking about. So as an important part of this process here in chapter 15 and in verse 12, we also see that people were listening. People were listening. They weren't just sitting there waiting, okay, Peter, hurry up so I can get my point out there or I can get ready with my comeback. Everyone listened quietly. Peter, and then here, as Paul and Barnabas told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. Again, the Gentiles are not second-rate Christians. The Holy Spirit's showing up in their midst. He's doing amazing things in their midst, just as he did among the Jewish Christians. This wasn't a debate to be won. I believe that these people really came together. Their desire was to resolve this really significant and important issue in a way, again, that honors God and strengthened the church. And it did that. So after a lot of discussion, a lot of different people speaking, people listening, engaging, this is what happened. The Jerusalem Council agreed on what has become the doctrinal foundation of the Christian faith, that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's not about faith and doing these other works. It's about the singular work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and me and placing our faith in him. So it was agreed to that they would write a letter. And if you want to just really get more of an elaboration on this letter, that's really what Paul's letter to the Galatians is really about. So you could read that if you want to see it fleshed out even more. The Jerusalem Council's clarification of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it led also to a final and a formal separation of Christianity from Judaism. That these are not the same thing, that there is an adherence, but the children of Israel were the chosen people by which God would give a Savior and a Redeemer for the whole world, for every people group, no exclusions. So a letter was written, and leaders were selected to deliver this letter to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And it says this: "This letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia. Greetings." And it begins in verse 24. "We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement," the process of them coming together, seeking the Holy Spirit, listening to each other, discussing this, they have come to complete agreement to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sending you Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question." And this next verse is really critical. Verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Boy, it would be so good with every decision that we make as a church. Let's take it home, literally. For every decision that we make as a couple, in marriage, as a family, and then also in the context of church and greater community, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that there is actually that process of us saying, okay, God, you've got a way that you want to lead us into. What is your best way for my marriage, for my family, for your church? "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements, that you must abstain from eating foods offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell." And so, as the church, we should always seek the Holy Spirit's guidance for direction and in decision making. It should always be a starting place, not an end place after we've tried to exhaust all other ideas. It should be the starting place for us. And not just in the church, but again, let's take that home. If you're contending with issues in your marriage or in your family or maybe your workplace or in the community at large. And I'm very thankful this Tuesday morning we're going to be hosting the community prayer breakfast for Augusta right here, 8 a.m. on Tuesday morning. If you can make it for a few minutes for the whole hour, come and be a part of that, where we come together and we say, "Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What would you have us do?" as we seek to make decisions and get direction for the future that you have for our marriage, for our family, for my life, for your church, whatever it is, that we are seeking the Holy Spirit for direction and in decision making. The late John Wimber, the founder, one of the founders of the Vineyard, one of the main leaders of the Vineyard, before he started the Vineyard, he was a church growth consultant for Fuller Theological Seminary. And he traveled all over the country, around the world, studying churches and observing what was going on, what was healthy, what was not so healthy. And one of the things over and over that Wimber observed was that the church, in his words, was hardly ever in God's hands. He said he found it in the hands of bishops, pastors, deacons, elders, boards, committees. He said it was almost in the hands of almost anybody else but God. And Wimber reached the point where he just simply said, you know, I'm going to go home, I'm going to leave this work with Fuller, and I'm going to start a church in which the Holy Spirit is the leader. And Wimber began in the early 80s traveling to South Africa, to the UK. It was a message of renewal across the United States, and it was the message entitled, I Want My Church Back. And it was a message that he was preaching to the church, and it's one that the Vineyard was founded on. And in those talks, he would ask, when does God get what he wants out of his church? And that's a really good question for us as the Vineyard, as an international movement, turns 40 years old, as we as Vineyard Church of Augusta get ready to celebrate our 30th birthday and look ahead to the next 30 years of what God wants to get out of us, not what we want God to do for us. And this is why prayer is so critical and why it is so important in our own lives, in our marriages, in our families, in God's church, in our community at large, in our country. And so part of our 30th birthday celebration is going to be an invitation for 21 days of prayer and fasting that will begin on September 17th, our birthday. So we're going to have our hamburgers, all right? We're going to have our hamburgers first, and then we'll start our fasting. Because even Jesus said, you know, there's a time for fasting and partying. And so we're gonna keep that right. So we'll have our hamburgers, and then we're gonna have prayer and we're gonna have fasting. And it's not gonna be this heavy-handed legalistic thing where you know you've got to do a 21-day fast with no food or anything like that. We're gonna give you some resources, and guess what? We're gonna encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what He wants you to do during that time. He's really good at that if we listen. He's much better at that than I am or any other leader in our church is. But it's that thing of we want, God, we want what you want for Vineyard Church of Augusta. We've got ideas of what we'd love to see, but more than that, we really want what you want. So we believe that as we pray, as we seek your face, that you will lead and guide us and direct us because he wants to lead his church. He is not about bailing on his church. He wants to lead his church if we give him the opportunity to. And so we have endeavored to do that. We continue to endeavor to do that, and we want to be highly intentional as we enter into the next 30 years of ministry, of loving Jesus and doing his ministry everywhere. We want to make sure that the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us in that. So we're going to give some tutorials, some resources. I realize that people have varying experiences or no experiences with fasting and with prayer. So we're going to be giving some aids for that along the way to help in that whole process. But I want us to get to the place where we're able to say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us as we make decisions about things like church plants and multi-site, and where we're involved in international missions, where we're involved in local outreaches, how we're doing our small groups, the things that we're talking about on Sunday mornings, the things that we're doing with our food pantry and other expressions of our ministry to and with the poor. It's really important for us to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say regarding our youth ministry, our kids ministry, everything we're about. So it's important for us to give that time and that energy to seeking the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us so that we can, as we move forward into the great things that God has for us in the next 30 years, to be able to say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us because we have sought the Lord, we've listened, and we've set aside our own agenda to fully embrace His. So the Jerusalem Council, the big picture for the Jerusalem Council determined sort of a dual outcome of no needful circumcision for the Gentiles, and at the same time, no needful offense to the Jews. Because the things that they came up with to encourage their Gentile brothers and sisters were things that were very much in keeping, you know, not just with Old Testament law, but just of benefit to the body of Christ in general, or humanity. It was very clear, especially sexual immorality. I mean, that's across the board. That just wasn't just a Jewish thing. And the idea of just not intentionally being offensive to the Jewish brothers and sisters. James was part of the discussion. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And as part of the discussion, he had this to say in verse 19. He says, "My judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, and from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations." And you've got to understand, these practices were all tied to pagan worship. So it's like, why do you want to have anything to do with that? So just get away from that. This is not good for you. But the bottom line is, it is by faith in Jesus Christ you are saved, period. It's not about putting a bunch of legalism on anybody, because legalism is always accompanied by fear and by bondage, always. But the message of grace, the message that Jesus came to bring, the message of grace that he invites us to bring, it brings joy and it brings freedom. And the church is called to remove obstacles to God's love and grace. If you want to know, why are we here? Why are we here? Jesus did that when he was here on earth. Remember the money changers who were around the temple, who were basically keeping people out from worship, trying to make money off of them? He came in, he turned the tables over. And he gave us that example of, I don't want anyone to be kept away from relationship with my Father. And he calls us as the church today to make sure that we are not in the business of putting up obstacles, but we're actually taking them down, removing them. God wants his church, his family, to be unified, fully unified, to live in unity. Again, not in uniformity, but in unity, where we recognize differences, different vantage points, different cultures, different insights, perspectives, but we love each other, we bless each other, we listen to one another. And this is very much the heart of the Father, the prayer of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in one of his final prayers before he goes to the cross, recorded in John 17, he prays for the unity of his followers, those that are with him then and those that are to come. He prays in John 17, 21, "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I, Father, are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." So this unity thing is not just a feel-good kind of vibe. There is purpose. There is very much a purpose, for a fruitful purpose, for us being united. It's so that we can demonstrate God's nature, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in perfect unity. They are one God, triune God, in perfect community, loving each other, blessing each other, preferring each other, so that unbelievers can be called to faith, that they recognize this unity that's lived out in our lives. Not uniformity, but unity as we come together with our differences. I mean, look around this place. Look around this place today. We've got a lot of different kind of people here, and I love it. And God's been doing that in our congregation for the last several years. It's a beautiful thing. It's not always an easy thing. It's not. But again, as we seek to say, Holy Spirit, what is your heart for this really interesting group of people that you brought together? And he speaks and he leads us and guides us. It's really good stuff that comes from that. As we see the work of the Holy Spirit, there is much joy. As we see the same kind of joy here in the Jerusalem Council, where they're celebrating all that God's doing with the Gentiles, with the Jewish Christians, and yet they're coming together to work out these conflicts in God-honoring ways that strengthen the body of Christ. It's like Psalm 133. It's one of my favorite psalms, particularly as a pastor. How good, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together, dwell together in unity. It's not about brothers and sisters who see each other every blue moon, but it's about when you're doing life together, and you've got unity, and that's not easy. It's not. There can be conflict. There can be a lot of uneasiness. There can be hurts. There can be resentments. Those differences sometimes can be very difficult to get over. But the psalmist says how good, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters who are living together in unity, it is so good. It is like the oil of the Holy Spirit just being poured out over Aaron, over his head, dripping down over his beard, onto his worship garments. It's a place of anointing. It's a place of the power of the Holy Spirit where he is at work. It is a place of refreshing like the morning dew on Mount Hermon that comes up. It's a place of refreshing and anointing, and that's what God wants for Vineyard Church of Augusta. That's what he wants for his body at large. So it is a beautiful, powerful, fruitful thing when we are people who are seeking the Holy Spirit and seeking to live in unity with one another. This year, we had our national conference. We have a national conference in the Vineyard every other year, and the off year, we do a regional conference, like for our Southeast Vineyard churches. But this year, it was a national conference year, and our national director, Phil Stroud, he talked about the dynamic tension that the Vineyard finds itself in both nationally and internationally. And that really has been the case for pretty much all of the Vineyard's 40-year history. And the thing that he called us to, he said, hey, this is not a bad thing. It's simply a real thing. It's a reality. And it's not something to resist or resent. But he encouraged us to pray that God will help us with what he called holy uncomfortability. I have a hard time saying that word. I'm very uncomfortable saying uncomfortability. Yes, but you get it. This holy discomfort, this holy uncomfortability. Did I get it right there? I don't know. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm trying to say. And it's that thing of not resisting it, not resenting it, not running away from it, but being okay with pressing into it and asking the Holy Spirit to give us grace and to lead us and guide us so that we sort of know how to maneuver it, how to work into it rather than resist it and just go and, you know, in our little corner and pout or whatever we do so often. Because the reality is we live in that the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come, it is here, yet it is not fully here. So we live in the already of the kingdom and the not yet of the kingdom, and there is tension that occurs, but there are good things that the Holy Spirit wants to bring out of this. And Acts 15 is one of those examples, and we see this amazing resolution that comes in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Again, read this more deeply, more thoroughly this week. But it's interesting, and I think it's almost ironic how Acts chapter 15 ends. And it's with some conflict. They've just had this amazing time of hearing from the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit to come with this very strong, biblical, solid consensus and compromise. And we see this in verse 39. It's basically Paul and Barnabas. They're getting ready to go back on the mission field. They're going to go back to cities where they've already preached, where they've already started churches, just to check in, to monitor, see how they're doing, to encourage them and nurture them. So as they're getting ready to go, they're talking about all the things they're going to do, making their itinerary. Barnabas says, hey, Paul, I want to take John Mark along. And if you know any history here, you know that John Mark was included on one of their previous mission endeavors, and John Mark bailed on him. He bailed on him. And Paul remembered that. Paul remembered that. So he's like, I don't think so, Barnabas. I don't think so. I mean, he bailed on us. We need somebody we can count on here. And he bailed on us. I don't want to take him. Barnabas, the encourager, full of grace. Come on, Paul. You know, he messed up that one time, but he needs a second chance. We need to give him a second chance. And so after this amazing resolution in the Jerusalem Council, we see here that in verse 39, Paul and Barnabas' disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. And then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there, the already and the not yet of the kingdom, and relationships in the church. It's there. It's here. It's everywhere. But it's about, okay, God, Holy Spirit, what would you do? How are you going to lead us in this? The beauty of this is that God can take the sin and the mistakes of humanity and bring great good from them if we let him. That's the beauty of it. Paul is not Jesus. Barnabas is not Jesus, okay? They were sinners saved by grace. And the reality is they were human. We don't see all the detail here, but apparently it was pretty, the word that's used in terms of their interaction was strong disagreement. There probably were some words said. There probably were some digs. There were probably some red faces and some elevated tones. I mean, yeah, these are real people. They felt passionately about it. This was big. The stakes were high. This was serious stuff. And so the good thing that came out of this, and God, you know, he works with our mess-ups, with our frailties, with our humanity, our mistakes, our hang-ups, our sin. He works beyond that. And the good thing was that rather than just one mission endeavor, there were now two, and both produced some really good fruit for the kingdom. And ultimately, the really good thing about this was later in the New Testament, we find where there was resolution and reconciliation with Paul and John Mark and Barnabas. And that's a good thing. It's a good God thing. So again, in the midst of it, I'm sure there was just a lot of frustration, a lot of hurt. There maybe were some things said that's like, wow, I wish I hadn't said that. But that's the reality of the kingdom. And that's, you know, sometimes having grown up in church and been a pastor now for, you know, quite a while, sometimes I think we just, again, that romantic notion of, okay, we live in a world where there's conflict, we experience conflict in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, in the world around us, and yet these same people who live in that world come to church and we expect everybody to be completely different. And it's like, we're the same people. We're called to a higher calling and a higher purpose, and we do want to be people who are asking, Holy Spirit, what's your good pleasure regarding this situation? I know what I feel. I know the way that I want. And the other person prays that same prayer. But Holy Spirit, what would you have for us? What is your goodwill? And the beauty is this thing of the Holy Spirit working in us. Yeah, he works in all of us, but it's the individual. I want the Holy Spirit working in changing Reese. I want the Holy Spirit working in changing Ron. I want the Holy Spirit working in changing Lisa. And as the Holy Spirit is doing that individual work in each one of us, when we come together, it is an amazing, beautiful picture of God just weaving this beautiful tapestry together of his work so that we are able to say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us as people whose lives are being changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit, where we are becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's the goal. That's the beauty. It's not about, oh God, I've got to avoid conflict at all costs. If you're living and you're breathing, you have half an opinion, and somebody else next to you is the same case, there's going to be a conflict at times. It's not about running away from it. It's not about also like looking for every argument you could get into either. But it is on the important matters, the things that really do matter. It's that thing of saying, Holy Spirit, would you lead me? Would you guide me? As we right now in our society are contending with issues, whether it's the Confederate monuments in the South, or whether it's racism, or whether it's violence, or whether it's immigration, whatever issues we find ourselves facing, let's be careful and make sure that we are asking the Holy Spirit to give us the mind of Christ concerning these things. Holy Spirit, show me what your word says about these things and how it applies to the situation. Holy Spirit, change my heart. If when you and I find ourselves listening or reading materials and all of a sudden our hearts are just filled with anger, something is not right. It's just not. And it's that thing of, Holy Spirit, show me my heart. Show me why this issue or this thing so riles me. And Lord, change my heart, bring healing, bring your peace. Show me how you want me to see this situation, how you want me to respond to someone who sees this situation very differently than I do. And as we seek the Holy Spirit's leadership, whether it's in our marriage, our families, our church, our community, our country, I believe that we will see the Holy Spirit surprising us in the ways that he brings people that we thought would never have anything to do with each other together for his honor and for his glory. Let's stand together.